Our God. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. Praise God. Welcome to Wednesday night service. We're so glad you're here, and you can be seated if you'd like. If you're visiting with us for the first time, we have a connection card. We'd like to get a little bit of information from you. If you could fill that out and hand it into the kiosk at the back, that would be fantastic. And if you're joining us online, welcome. There should be a bit.ly link for you to click on there and fill out some information as well. So tonight, we also have options for giving. If you'd like to give in person, we have a plexiglass box out back there. In the front, actually, not the back. So you can give in person there, or you can mail it in. Thank you for those of you who mail it in. But even cheaper than a stamp is the option to do an ACH transaction through our new church giving app. How many of you have downloaded the app? There we go. I saw a whole bunch more people join this week. So if you have any questions on that, you can see myself for the giving portion and Pastor Phil, but we'll find out some more about that in a moment. Coming this weekend, we have the Hanscoms coming to visit with us. We're very excited about this. Retired missionary, now evangelist, who ministers in the miraculous. And we are expecting some great things this weekend. So if you need something, come expecting. If you know somebody who needs something, invite them to come. And a special opportunity Friday evening, we have Purpose Institute, and we are opening that up. Brother Hanscom will actually be ministering. He's kind of going off of the outline, and he's going to be doing class for us, and we're just letting him bring what he feels on his heart. So if you'd like to come, please come at 7 o'clock Friday evening. And then this Sunday, Pastor Seidel's been reminding us of our All Nations Sunday. We'll be taking a special offering for that. And again, that's for the multicultural efforts of evangelism throughout the nation. For those of you who signed up on Sunday, when Brother Wright was here, we had a calendar out front. We got the dates corrected and hopefully translated everything to a 2021 calendar. It is posted outside here on our bulletin boards. So for those of you who signed up, or you asked me to sign you up, I did my best, but I may have made a mistake, so please check that. If you feel that it's in the wrong spot, we would just kindly ask that you draw a line through your name, and then just correct it as you feel necessary. And then if you'd like to sign up for more, there are more opportunities to do that. And then we have a special word from Pastor Phil via video.
There. Welcome, friends, to Calvary Gospel Church. We have an announcement. What? What do you mean? Yeah, of course that's how I'm going to open. No, that's not cheesy. What are you talking? Seriously, like, you come and try to do this. How am I supposed to open this announcement? Hey, it's Pastor Phil. Just wanted to give everyone a quick update, a quick announcement about some administrative things that are happening here at Calvary Gospel Church. You may have been hearing us mention an app that you can download. I just want to give an explanation. We have a church management system. We call it the database here at Calvary Gospel. And this helps us just track information about people, tracks the address information, birthdays information, Holy Ghost and baptism information, but also helps us to better minister as ministry leaders, as pastors. And we have transitioned to a new system, a new database called Planning Center. This system is very mobile friendly. It is on the go. We can access things. It's more robust and has a lot of great features. Well, I'm here to tell you about their app that they have for the Planning Center. It's called Church Center, and you've been hearing announcements about this, but I want to give you some reasons why you want to download Church Center and get it into your life. Number one, this app, you can give right through it. It's totally secure, and so if you've been giving through Share Faith, through our old system, we want to encourage you to transition to this new system. Just download the app and go to giving, get that set up. It's a very quick, easy process. If you have any questions about giving, you can talk to Pastor Jessica and she'll walk you through. But that's the number one reason. Number two reason is, all you parents out there, every Sunday we have check-in and where we get our kids into the system and we know where they're at, and it creates a secure environment, not only for our church folks, but for guests who come in, makes them feel welcome. Well, we have a new check-in system. You're going to see that this Sunday, so please be ready. But the number two reason to download the app, you can check your kids in early before you come to church. That's right. It's called pre-check-in. And starting at 8 a.m. on Sunday mornings, you can go in, select your kids, get their classes, and you'll get a QR code, which is kind of like a barcode, a square. For those who are not familiar with it, all you do is bring it to the iPad at check-in station, scan that QR code, boom, your labels print, and you're all set to go. Adds a quick, easy way to do check-in. Number three reason, that is the calendar. Right there in Planning Center is all our church-wide events, and this is going to be a great way for you to keep up to speed on what's happening here at Calvary Gospel Church, be able to not forget a prayer meeting, not forget special speakers that are coming up, etc. Again, church-wide events, this is why you want to download Church Center. So, who needs an incentive? Some of us need incentives to do things, so I'm going to put it out there. If you update your profile picture by Sunday night, by Monday morning, actually, when I come in the office, I'm going to take all those profiles that have pictures and I'm going to randomize it and draw some names, and you're going to get a $5 gift card if your name is drawn. So I want to encourage you to go ahead and update your profile picture. Make it a nice square one, nothing like this, nothing like this. I don't want to see your forehead, your receding hairlines. But get a nice profile picture, all the kids as well. This is going to help check in for security parents if we have a picture of you and we have one of each of your kids. So please update your profile picture that tells me that you're in, that you're using the app, that you're there. We'll get your name into a drawing and draw it. And who needs to know how to get the app? Well, we have QR codes for Apple users and Android users. Right now, if you're at home on the screen, you can see that QR code. Just take out your phone, open up the camera, and scan that QR code, and you'll be taken directly to the App Store or Google Play, and you can download the correct app. If you're here in person, right on the kiosk, there's that offering box, and on the front of the offering box are those QR codes. And again, whatever device you have, you can get that app download. Thanks so much. If you have any questions about the app, about our system, please talk to me. Again, giving, talk to Pastor Jessica. Hey, we're looking forward to connecting together, growing together, and moving forward together. And with all that said, just got one more thing to say.
That's all, folks.
We knew there would be Legos in there somewhere. So I think the most excited people about this are Pastor Phil and myself, because we use this stuff day in and day out, and the inner geek in us just gets really excited. And for the last 6 weeks, we've been working really hard at getting this ready for you, and we are excited about it because we believe it will be a tool for you too in ministry. So with that, please stand. We're going to go to the Lord in prayer, and tonight we want to lift up a couple of prayer requests that have come to us, and one of them being Tom Nelson. He is sick, and my understanding is that he does have COVID. SARS. COVID. Okay. And he's not doing very well. So we need to cover him in prayer and lift him up, and also pray for Sister Diane for strength in this time as well. And then we also received a phone call that Brother Phil Wiest, who has not been here in some time, but is still around, was in a terrible car accident last night. He's been in critical condition and in surgery most of the day. So please lift up the family. He was walking and he was hit by a car. He has some shattered bones, all kinds of problems. We won't even go into them. But the Lord is able, and we're just praying that he will have his way and he'll provide healing and be a comfort to Sister Wiest as well. And then it's good to see some of our recovering family members from COVID here tonight. So praise God for that. We're glad that you are back. And we still have some who are out sick. Brother Dave Haupt, I believe, is also out, not feeling well. So pray for him and anybody that you know and any other needs, if you would just lift your hand. We don't always have to express them to each other, but God is here and he is able and he knows best. So let's pray tonight for our family. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for this opportunity to be here tonight, to come into your presence, Lord, into your house, because your presence is with us wherever we are. And I pray that you would help us to just shed everything that happened today and just let it rest. Just let it rest as we step into your presence and we worship you and we hear from you. Father, I pray that you would open our eyes, our ears, and our hearts to hear from you, Jesus. God, I pray that you would minister in a special way amongst our family today. God, I thank you for your hand that has been upon so many people and the healing that you have brought. And we have more who need healing. And God, you are able. You are able, Jesus. And it is finished. You already accomplished it on the cross. And through your blood and through your sacrifice, we have healing. And I pray tonight, Lord, that you would reach down and touch our brother Tom. God, that your hand would be upon him, Jesus. Lord, that you would give him a supernatural touch tonight, God. That you would just flow through his body. body and that you would heal him and that you would be an encouragement to Sister Diane in this time, Jesus. That you would lift them up, God, not just in their bodies, but in their spirits and in their minds, Father. And Lord, we pray for Phil, God. We ask right now, whether he's in surgery or out of surgery, God, you know where he is. You know what he needs and the road ahead of him, Jesus. And with you, God, we know that he can make it. With you, we know that you can touch him and heal him. And God, that it can be faster than expected. It can be better than the outcome that's projected. But God, we place him into your hands and we ask you to move into ministry, Jesus. Anyone else who is not here tonight, who is not feeling well, God, that you would minister to them in their bodies, in their minds, in their spirits, Jesus. That you would encourage them and be with them, Father, in this time and any other need, Jesus, whether it be a physical need, a financial need, whatever it is, God, we place it into your hands and we ask you, God, to do what only you can do because we know that you are able to do it above and beyond anything that we can ask. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
God, our strength, and God, our Savior, God, our hope, yours forever is the glory, the honor, and God, our shield, and God, our
Jesus. Bless the Lord. Bless the Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Hallelujah. Please turn in whatever form your Bible is to Romans 1. I'd like to read Romans 1, 16 through 21. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and the unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness, because what may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it to them. For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because although they knew God, they did not glorify him as God, nor were thankful, but became futile in their thoughts, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Praise God. I would like to speak on the topic, excuse me. You may be seated. Leon Hewson tells this story. Working on an oil rig in North Dakota during the winter, weeds out the riffraff. One day, one of my workers told me he had to go home to get a warmer coat. He was gone for a few days before finally calling me to tell me he was home. Home, by the way, was in Texas. Another man, a woman, Miriam Kittmacher said this. I was a federal agent interviewing a young man for his security clearance. I knew that he'd been arrested for speeding a few years earlier, but he hadn't said so in his application. When I asked him why, he said he didn't think the arrest counted. Why wouldn't it count? I asked. He said, because I didn't have a driver's license. Excuse me? Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Paul said, I make no excuses for what I preach or what I believe or how I live. Paul said, I'm not ashamed to be a Christian in a pagan world. Should we make excuses for what we preach? Should we make excuses for how we live? Are we ashamed to be Christian in a pagan world? Verse 17. The scripture says that as we live for God, his righteousness is revealed from faith to faith. That means as we apply the word of God and live it, the more of God's righteousness is revealed so that we may grow in faith. His righteousness is revealed in me because it comes from his spirit, and I begin to see and understand how my submission to his spirit works righteousness in me that I could not attain or work out by myself. It comes from his spirit, not my nature. But not only is it revealed in me, it's revealed to me. I see what he does. I see that he does what he says. The promises of God in him are yea, the Bible says, and amen. So I see it revealed to me, and I realize that he can do, listen to me, he can do the things that he calls me to do. Amen. And then it's revealed through me so that others can see it too. Not because of who I am, but because of who he is. His righteousness is revealed. I make no excuses. I make no excuses that I need him. I do not make any excuses for his righteousness. I don't make any excuses for my dependence on the Word of God. But the world we live in makes excuses for sin, makes excuses for sinfulness, and makes excuses for ungodliness. Just as the righteousness of God is revealed to and in and through the believer, so the wrath of God is revealed to the unbeliever. And here's the sad thing, they often don't recognize it. Because when we talk about wrath, most of all in our culture, we think of some explosive power being unleashed, lightning bolts or terrible sickness in a life. But oftentimes the wrath or judgment of God is the consequences of sin. It's revealed through nature, through conscience, and through human history. Ungodliness in this passage refers to irreverence or impiety toward God, a rejection of God. And unrighteousness means immorality and wickedness. Our world is growing in these things. Verse 19 says, all men have God's truth available to them. Before I took my first Bible study, I began to seek for the Creator because I realized there had to be one. It's the only explanation for the world around me. There is a universal opportunity for humanity to know their Creator. His character, his existence is revealed in the world around us. Then verse 20 says, in particular, we all have the opportunity to know two of God's invisible qualities, his eternal power and his divinity, his Godhead. His power is evident in creation, and the only logical conclusion, regardless of what our world tries to tell us, the only logical conclusion for the orderly creation that surrounds us is a God of order who has created it. Psalm 19 says this, to the chief musician, a psalm of David, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard. Their line has gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world. In them he has set a tabernacle for the sun, which is like a bridegroom coming out of his chamber and rejoices like a strong man to run its race. It is rising from one end of heaven and its circuit to the other end, and there is nothing hidden from its heat. We wake up every morning and we look out on a new day. And we have a new day because we have a Creator. Even if an unbeliever does not have the written word of God, there's enough evidence to convince him that God exists. But in spite of the irrefutable evidence that points to a living Creator, the human race as a whole has turned away from him and does not wish to serve him or worship him. The following passages, following verses, trace the falling away of mankind. And really, the book of Romans is making an argument, and it starts out with this initial explanation of how man failed to recognize God, and as a result, idolatry and corruption came into the human experience. It's a pattern, I think, that repeats itself in cycles in human civilization. We can see it in our own Western culture. Since the time of the early revivals in Great Britain and the United States, when there was a dominant Christian culture, and I'm not saying that everything that was taught or everything that was done was absolutely godly or perfect, but there was a mindset that said that we are striving to understand and serve the creator of the universe. And our culture has turned away from that. The cycle continues. First of all, when humanity or any portion of humanity refuses to recognize the writing on the wall, so to speak, the evidence that's right before them, when they reject the reality of a loving God, of a living God, of a God that they should worship, it leads to an indifference toward him. Peter calls it a willful ignorance. Verse 21 of Romans 1. Although men knew God existed, they did not glorify him or thank him for his providence. I think I forgot to give these verses. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God. Neither were they thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They refused to acknowledge God. Just like our culture today refuses, in many cases, in many places, to acknowledge that God is real and that he is present. Their hearts were foolish, the scripture says in the King James Version. That's not talking about, you know, they're trying to find the least offensive term to use, but it's not indicating that they lack intelligence. It's indicating that they're not accepting the wisdom of God. They lack spiritual discernment. They lack moral judgment. That's how the word foolish is often used in the scripture, especially in the Psalms and Proverbs. Not that they lack intelligence. As a matter of fact, that's part of the reason they refuse to acknowledge God. They allow their intelligence to supersede morality. This verse gives us a basic principle about truth. If we do not act on truth, we lose our understanding of it. If we don't respond to the call of God, we lose our sensitivity to it. If we refuse to walk in the light that God gives us, the light grows dim. Verse 22 and 23 reveal the next step in this process. That leads to idolatry. Verse 22 says, professing themselves to be wise, they become fools. Verse 23, and change the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds and four-footed beasts and creeping things. Now, we don't see a whole lot of idols made out of wood or metal these days. But I see a whole lot of true believers in some very dominant ideologies and philosophies. There's a lot of worship going on that isn't directed toward the living God. Even materialism, even intellectualism, these things can place our focus and our attention on the thing that we desire most. And when we surrender our desires and make these things our purpose, we have created an idol. Anything that takes the place of God as the overarching purpose and desire of our heart is an idol. And our world is full of idols. Verses 24 and 25, the next step from idolatry leads to sexual impurity. Now, obviously, you can get involved in these things without taking this step by step, but this is describing a cycle, a process that takes place on a large scale in a civilization. This is what happened to humanity in the earliest days of our existence. But we don't have to look too hard at the history books to see that it has happened in our culture and our society. Sexual impurity is the next step. Take God out of the picture. Take an eternal God, a present God, a living God. Remove him from the scene and morality changes. This pattern is apparent in the Old Testament. Over and over again, we see it in the history of the Roman Empire, in every empire that exists in history. Ultimately, morality cannot be maintained without an understanding of God. Without God as the source of morality, a culture begins to indulge in sexual impurity, even to the point of degrading their own bodies, according to verse 24. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. You know, we need to take care of ourselves. But there are some people that have made a religion out of health. go to the local health club and watch how some of those people worship themselves in the mirror. They exchange the truth of God for a lie, the worship of the Creator for the worship of the creature. That can even include not just the physical creature, but the mental constructs that humanity comes up with. The fact that we are our own gods, that we don't need God anymore because we're smart enough to figure this thing out. One of the biggest lies of our day is that somehow our culture and our society, we've evolved to a place where we know better than every other culture and society before us. That's ridiculous. So worship of the body through lustful indulgence and sexual immorality is a logical development from idolatry. Take God out of the picture, and morality breaks down and anything goes, which then, of course, opens the door for rampant homosexuality. Because homosexuality then is just another form of expression of self. And if we're worshiping self, then you ought to be able to express self in any manner or any means. When man discards moral law, eventually nothing is wrong. If we have no God, we have no right and wrong. Ultimately, oh yeah, we can set up our own rules. Have you noticed what is moral today and what's immoral today is completely different than what it was even 5 years ago or 10 years ago? The Bible talks about calling good evil and evil good as one of the signs of the ultimate deterioration of humanity. When man has indulged his natural sinful lust without restraint, eventually he begins to explore unnatural vices and sin to satiate the appetite. Verse 27, likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one toward another, men with men, working that which is unseemly and receiving in themselves that recompense of the error which was meet. Even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to those things which are not convenient. Even taking a stand, a biblical stand against this kind of immorality by our culture standards today, by some would refer to it as hate speech. I'm not hating anyone. And I'm not recommending you should hate anyone. I'm calling sin, sin. You know, the Bible does say that if we're a judge of any part of the law, then we're judged by the whole law. So, you know, name your sin, and we still have to make it right with God, whatever sin it is. But to somehow make one sin off limits for discussion is completely unbiblical. So this trend continues and ultimately results in what the King James Version calls a reprobate mind. The NIV calls it a debased mind. And the New King James Version calls it debased, and the NIV calls it depraved. A debased mind, a depraved mind. Our culture's mind is base. The Greek word literally means does not stand the test. Worthless. After indulging in all kinds of lusts, including unnatural lusts, men eventually lose even the morality taught by nature and conscience. Since they do not want to retain the knowledge of God, God allows them. He doesn't force them. He doesn't make them. He allows them to lose all sense of morality. This chapter is addressing directly, I think, in this passage that we've read, it's addressing the world before God gave the law. But it's also describing a natural process that takes place when mankind rejects the presence of God. This passage lists sins of a debased society, very, very similar to those that are mentioned in 2 Timothy 3, where it speaks of the last days: unrighteousness, sexual immorality, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, envy, murder, strife, deceit, evil-mindedness, whisperers, backbiters, haters of God, violence, or insolent, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents. How far do we have to look to find these things outside our front door? There is no excuse. There is no excuse. I can't imagine standing before God trying to explain why I would allow this into my lifestyle. Why I would follow after this kind of immorality. Here's some excuses for not showing up for work. The road less traveled. One employee was an hour late because an astrologer warned them of a car accident on a major highway, so they took all the back roads. I've never checked with my astrologer for a traffic report. Another employee said their mother-in-law wouldn't stop talking. One employee was expecting, called in claiming morning sickness. The only problem was it was a man. One employee's coffee was too hot and couldn't leave it until it was cooled off. These are real excuses that were given for being late or not showing up for work. One new employee forgot that he was hired for the job. Now, this one I might be able to clean. One employee woke up in a very good mood and didn't want to ruin it. Another employee said that the ozone in the air had flattened his tires. Global warming strikes again. Oh, I'm sorry. Climate change. Yeah. Family ties. One employee had to attend the funeral of his wife's cousin's pet because he was an uncle and a pallbearer. And the last one, one employee was late for work because he got stuck in the blood pressure machine at the grocery store and couldn't get out. So if you need some excuses for work, I got a list of them here. I didn't read them all. See, this is in our nature, this making excuses. You know, we laugh because we know, don't we? Well, we make excuses for our sin. Adam and Eve, our forebears, they made excuses for their sin. They disobeyed God and they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And when God came to them, what did Adam do? Did he say, I know I disobeyed. Yes, Lord, I'm sorry. No. He said, the woman gave it to me. He said, I ate it, but it's her fault. And then we know what, and then Eve said, yeah, but it was the serpent. The scripture tells us that Eve was truly fooled. She was deceived. One version says that she was charmed. That, you know, she was tricked. And that's what the scripture says, that Adam, he knew what he was doing and he openly disobeyed. And they both made excuses. I always think of this. Whenever I talk about this, I always think of Flip Wilson. I see it going right over all your heads. He always said, the devil made me do it. That's our excuse. The woman made me do it. Cain murders his brother. Not only doesn't just give an excuse, he completely gives a deflection. The God of the universe, the Almighty God, the ever-present, omniscient God, comes to him and says, where is your brother? And he doesn't answer him. He gives a deflection. He says, well, am I my brother's keeper? Moses called by God. He's in the desert. He sees a burning bush that's not consumed. He hears the voice of God speaking to him out in the desert. Nobody's there. Burning bush, not burning down. And God speaks. He understands enough to take his shoes off when God tells him to. But then God starts to call him. And he comes up with a load of excuses. Exodus 3:10, come now therefore and I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. And Moses' first excuse, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? Let's put that in modern terms. Hey, I'm a nobody. How many of us have used that excuse when God taps us on the shoulder? When God speaks to us at the altar, hey, who am I? You want me to talk to my boss? You want me to talk to my neighbor? You want me to teach a Bible study? Who am I? I'm a nobody. God, just... You need... Second excuse. Verse 13, Moses said to God, "Indeed, when I am come to the children of Israel and say to them, 'The God of your fathers has sent me to you,' and they say to me, 'What is his name?' What shall I say to them? I don't know enough about the Bible, God. I can't teach a home Bible study. I can't teach Sunday school. Don't call me to preach. I don't know enough about the Bible." God said to Moses, "I am who I am." And he said, "Thus you shall say to the children of Israel, 'I am has sent you.'" Do you have a relationship with God or not? Do you know the living God? Do you know that his name is Jesus? Do you know that he shed his blood for you? Do you know that he's given you his Holy Spirit? How much more do you need to know? Third excuse. Verse 1, chapter 4. Then Moses answered and said, "But suppose they will not believe me or listen to my voice. Suppose they say, 'The Lord has not appeared to you.' I don't have any influence, God. Nobody likes me. I don't have a circle. I don't have any influence. I don't have skills. I'm not popular. I can't do this." Excuse number. Let's go back to that for just for a minute. You know, God doesn't call us to be popular. He's not asking us to win a vote. Look at some of the most powerful men and women of the Bible were the least popular among their people. People won't listen to me. We don't need to worry about how people respond. We just need to worry about how we respond to him. Nobody likes me. Number 4. Exodus 4:10. Then Moses said to the Lord, "Oh, my Lord, I'm not eloquent, neither before nor since you have spoken to your servant, but I am slow of speech and slow of tongue. I can't speak in public." I know, I remember one sister who said that when we were teaching her home Bible study, and I won't name Audrey Hawk, but she's not here tonight. I know she's watching, though. "I can't do that. I can't talk in front of people." I said, "Well, if you don't worry about that." I don't remember if I said, "You don't have to." I don't think I said that, but... I find that Sister Audrey does a very good job now when she speaks in front of people, because she's given her heart to God, and God has used her and trained her and grown her, and she's a great woman of God. "I'm not a good speaker." Well, maybe you won't have to speak. Maybe you will. But whatever it is that God calls you to do, he's going to give you the power and the authority to do it. Amen. And number 5. Exodus 4:13 and 14. But he said, "Oh my Lord, please send by the hand," I like this, "by the hand of whomever else you may send." I don't care who it is, God, send somebody else. Not me. Whomever. Surely somebody's better than me. Find somebody. There's got to be 100 people that are better at that than me. But God said, "No, I'm talking to you. I'm calling you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to empower you to do this thing." And look at verse 14. So the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That's the difference between you and me and God. We probably would have been angry way before, like excuse number 2 or 3. But God's anger was kindled against Moses, and he said, is not Aaron your brother, the Levite? I know that he can speak well, and look, he is also coming out to meet you. When he sees you, he'll be glad in his heart. So I'm going to use Aaron instead. You know, that would be a blow to any guy's ego when God says, "Okay, if you're not going to do it, I'll use your little brother. He said whomever, right? Whomever. All right, your little brother. Hey, is God calling you? Is God dealing with you about ministry? I know he is, because the needs are great. There are many in the field that Jesus said to look up, for the field is white, ready to harvest. We just heard preaching on Sunday that indicated that this is the time. I went to General Conference. I heard Brother Bernard preach the message. He said, there's a wide open door for the church in this hour and this day. He said it over and over again. And he stated plainly, God gave me this message to give to the church. There is a wide open door. We need Sunday school teachers. We need Bible study teachers. We need laborers. God's calling his people to battle. God's calling his people to work. But he will empower us to do whatever he calls us to do. Remember when Jesus sent out the 12? And then he sent out 70? Or 72, depends on who you believe. He gave them power and authority to do things they'd never done before. And they went into every town that they came to. And when they came back, they were still amazed. They said, I can't believe the things that we were able to do. We were casting out devils. We were praying for people and they were getting healed. There was miracles. Wow! You know what Jesus said in this? I've worked this over in my head many, many times. He said, I saw Satan fall down from heaven like a streak of lightning. And you can read, and there's a lot of ideas about what he's actually saying. Whether he's saying that's what was happening while they were out there doing that, or whether he's talking about some future event that he's foretelling. But this is what I think he was saying. I think he was saying, hey, I was there. I kicked Satan out of heaven. Why wouldn't you have the power and the authority to do what you're doing? All power in heaven and earth, he said in Matthew 28, is given unto me. Go ye, therefore. Praise God. We don't do it in our own power. We don't do it in our own authority. We don't do it in our own ability. Let's stand. Praise God. Luke 9:59, Jesus said to another, follow me. But he said, Lord, let me go first, bury my father. I got family obligations. Jesus said to him, let the dead bury their own dead. You go and preach the kingdom of God. He's not saying, you know, your father's body's laying there, but ignore it. He's saying, your father, you don't know how long your father's going to live before you have to bury him. So you may need to have your priorities right. Put me first, and I'll take care of the rest. Some of us, our family is our excuse for not doing the work of God. Some people don't come to God. Maybe someone who hears me today, this is your situation. You're afraid to come to God because of what your family will say, or what they will do. This life only lasts so long. And we don't know how long it's going to last for any one of us. But eternity is forever and ever and ever and ever and ever. You should be making your choices based on forever. Another said, Lord, I'll follow you, but let me first go and bid them farewell who are at my house. But Jesus said, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, that person isn't just saying, "What I want to go by and, you know, honk the horn and wave as I drive past the house." He's not saying that. He's saying, I need to go back and you know, make sure everything's good with my family. And you're talking about an extended time there. And once again, Jesus says, you know, I have to be the priority in your life. Excuse me? No, we don't have any excuse. Jesus had an answer in Mark 10. Jesus answered and said, assuredly I say unto you, there is no one who has left house or brothers or sisters or father or mother or wife or children or lands for my sake and the gospel's, who shall not receive 100-fold now in this time houses and brothers and sisters and mothers and children and lands with persecutions, and in the age to come eternal life. That's why we call it the family of God. You know, the world wants everyone out there to believe that we're trying to cut people off from their... No, we're not trying to cut people off from their families. What happens, however, is sometimes families cut people off who give their hearts to God. But we're talking about trading in something that's going to be gone tomorrow for something that's going to last forever. I have no desire to cut my family off. But I do have a desire to live for God and be in His presence forever and ever and ever. Praise God. You can come anytime you want to come and pray. When it comes down to it, all of our excuses revolve around this one universal excuse. Well, I'm only human. We make all the same excuses Moses made. And we can go down the same path as all the rest of humanity. Yeah, we're only human. That's why we need God. That's why we need to hear His voice. That's why we need to quit making excuses for serving God. And quit making excuses for answering the call. Because we need Him. I need Him. That's why we need to repent. That's why we need to pray. That's why we need to be baptized in Jesus' name. That's why we need to be full of the Holy Ghost. Because really the only excuse we have is we're only human. But excuse me, He's God. Praise God. Let's pray. Thank you. Sign up sheet on the bulletin board. Remember Friday night, Brother Hanscom will be with Purpose Institute. Sister Jessica needs to know if you're going to be there. She needs to have a good idea of how many people to expect. Sunday, bring a guest. Brother Hanscom is a great man of God. He's humble a servant of God as you could meet. But he is as anointed a man of God as you could know. So please make an effort to be here and bring someone along. Regular service schedule on Sunday. That means Sunday morning, Sunday school, 10 a.m., 11 o'clock, worship and preaching. Please make it a point to be here. Bring someone. If you're a member of the body of Christ and you have no other impediment, you ought to be here in Jesus' name.